All right, get your Bibles out. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. I appreciate you being here. The temptation for a what I would consider to be a carnal Christian is when the pastor is not here, it's, well, I don't have to be there either. The backup's preaching. The backup is song leading. I came here to hear Pastor White. If Pastor White's not there, I'm not going to be there either. There are people that think that way. Not just in this church, in many churches. So I appreciate that you are here. I appreciate your devotion to the Lord. Even when Pastor's not out of, even when Pastor's not here, you are. And that's a credit to your character. So thank you for being here. If you are not super familiar with me, I forget, you might not be, because I'm not usually in this service. I've not been in this service for about a year and a half. My wife and I usually run the junior church. Last 6 weeks, it's been Kaylee Werner and I running the junior church, because if you can't tell, my wife is holding a six-week-old baby. So that math works out just perfectly, right? So we run the junior church back there, so I'm not usually here. I don't see any new faces or visitors or anything like that. I don't think I have any new faces or visitors in here today. So we're going to get rolling right into this. Colossians chapter 2. We're going to be reading verse 1 through verse 15. If you would stand with me, if you're physically able. We will not be reading responsively, because I will mess that up. That is just a fact. I will mess that up and confuse everybody, and that won't be very fun. So I will read verses 1 through 15. You follow along with me. We'll get off and running on this sermon. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Verse 3. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, this is Paul speaking, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. I'd like to focus your attention on verse 10. And ye are complete in him. Which is where we get the title of the sermon today. You are complete in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are just, again, thankful for the opportunity to come here and worship you. Father, we love you. We have a heart to serve you. We want to know more about you. And we want the Holy Spirit to live through us in such a way that it is your life that is shining, not our own. And God, I pray that you would help this sermon to do that, help us in our lives. That this would be a peace that would help us to live a more godly life. That this would be a peace that would help encourage us. Lord, I pray for my ability to preach this morning, that you would focus my mind on the things that you would have me to say, Father, and that you would focus where I'm supposed to stop, I stop, where I'm supposed to go, I go. And likewise, Father, I pray for the listener this morning, Father. We know Pastor's not here. We know Miss Suzanne's not here, Father, but we do know that the Holy Spirit is here and that you are here, Father, and that your Son, Jesus Christ, is still running this church. And we know that he can work in lives today just like any other day. And Father, I pray that that happened this morning. And Lord, I thank you for these people. I pray that you'd help them to receive this word. Father, I pray that you'd help them to apply it to their lives. Lord, I can give general application, Lord, but we know only the Holy Spirit can give the specific application for them in their life and their setting. And I pray that you would do that this morning. And Lord, it is in Jesus' name that we pray, and amen. You may be seated. I'd like to focus on that phrase, ye are complete in him. Have you ever really thought about that? You ever really dwelled on that thought? That you, an individual with faults and issues and problems, are completely complete in Jesus Christ. Amen. You are complete in him. If there is one thing that Christians seem to struggle with, it is the sufficiency of Jesus Christ and his ability to work in and through our lives. When you look at Peter in the book of Matthew, 1 minute he was taking a man and slicing his ear off because he loved the Lord so much and he did not want to see his Lord pulled away. And then the next minute what you see is he denies him 3 times. 3 times. 3 opportunities to make it right. And we see that Peter denies him. And the Bible says that he wept bitterly after he had done it because he knew what he had done. Jesus even told him he would. And while Jesus knew that he would, it was not Jesus' desire that he did. Now we look at Peter, and we might think to ourselves, well, Jesus was, he was standing right there. He had spent all this time with him. He had been with him throughout almost everything. He walked on the water because of Jesus. When he was getting ready to go under the water, who did he call on? Jesus. Who did he walk with? Jesus. So he went to him, saw him from a distance, kept himself back, and he denied Jesus 3 times. Now you might look at that and you think to yourself, how could somebody who looked upon the face of Christ deny him? I would never do that, you might say. Yes, you do. It looks a little different in your life than it did for Peter. It's easy to look at Peter and think he made a bad call here. And you know what? You would be correct. He did. He made a bad call. But we do too, don't we? Like I said, it just looks different. We don't tithe because we don't believe he'll make up the difference in our lives. We don't go soul winning because we don't believe that he's powerful enough to save those people. Oh, these people in North Ridgeville, they make too much money. They're too smart. They won't get saved. Who am I to talk to somebody like that? Or those people in Elyria, they're too poor. They wouldn't even understand it anyway, and they're just going to ride the bus and not help. We think these thoughts. We don't stay married because we don't trust his model for marriage to fulfill us. We refuse to attend church during a pandemic because apparently Hebrews chapter 10:25, where it says don't forsake the assembling, that had an expiration date at 2019. We don't teach a class because we don't think God is powerful enough to work through us in spite of our faults. We don't sing because we don't believe Jesus' love runs deeper than our harsh tones. We don't surrender to the ministry because we are afraid Jesus won't take care of our families. We run large sums of debt to have what we want now because we don't trust God to provide for us and what he has provided for us. I could go on, couldn't I? I could go on. Eventually, I'd hit you right where you're at. What am I trying to say? We as Christian people, we think that we view Christ as sufficient. We think that we do. If I asked any one of you, if I went down the list and I said, do you think Christ is sufficient? Do you think Christ is sufficient? Is Christ enough? Is Christ enough? Every one of you would look at me and say, yeah, he's enough. Oh yeah, I agree with you. He is. He's everything. And you know what? You'd be right. But does your life evidence that? The Bible says faith without works is what? Dead. We as Christian people think we view Christ as sufficient, but our lives can be proof that this is just lip service. Now, I want to say, I didn't come here to beat you up this morning. I didn't come here for that. I love you. I'm not here to hurt your feelings or make you think ill of me. But I did come here to tell you the truth. The good news is this. You, my friend, are not sufficient. You don't have what it takes. That doesn't sound like good news to you, does it? You don't have what it takes. You can't do it. You've got nothing in you that can live this Christian life. Nothing. There is nothing good in you, the Bible says, that is capable or sufficient to live the life that God has called you to live. Nothing. That is good news. Because Jesus is enough for every need in your life. Jesus is enough to take what you are and make you what it is that you need to be for him. Jesus is enough. Christ is sufficient in all things. And get this, he is not just sufficient in the things that you are struggling with. He's not the God of the gaps. I'm a musician. I'll use Mike Warner as an example here. Mike and I, to look at us, we look fairly similar, don't we? We're both salespeople, similar age, hair and beard similar, wear similar clothing. Our wives hang out all the time. Very similar men, okay? I'm a musician. I'm more of a creative type. I think more in terms of generalities. Mike is a computer guy. Mike's brain does not work that way. Mike thinks in very specific terms about everything. Okay? So we're very different men in that respect. Neither one of us, I believe, is wrong being that way. That's how God wired us. But we're very different men. Well, you know, for me, I can't lean on myself for my musical aptitudes and my ability to do the things that I'm good at, like big picture thinking and things like that. I can't lean on myself for those things and then, oh, I'm going to involve Jesus with this minute thinking. How will I do that? Oh, okay, I'll come get Brother Mike to do this. No, that's not how it works. The reality is you need to be leaning on Jesus for all of those things. Everything. Every single thing in your life. Jesus Christ is perfectly sufficient to take care of you in every conceivable way. He's worth following. Now you might ask, why am I bringing this up? Well, because in our church, if you look at the dynamic of our church, every face I'm looking at right now has been here for some length of time and knows some amount of Bible and has what seems to be a pretty fair understanding of church life, the Lord, and things of that nature, right? What is the trap we fall into with that? You start serving the ministry instead of serving Christ because you're aware of it and it becomes comfortable. Well, what happens after that? That just becomes another form of us serving ourselves. Well, what happens after that? We do that for too long. What ends up happening is that we can make the machine run without Jesus. The machine will run. This thing will look like it's running without Jesus. Did you know that? Everything we're doing here, lights, camera, action, it'll all go without Jesus actually being present, physically. Okay? And we can fool ourselves into thinking that we got it, and we start wrapping ourselves into our habits in the Lord, and our habits in the ministry, instead of focusing on Jesus. And what happens as a result of that is that we eventually start to separate ourselves from Him, as funny as that sounds. And then what happens? We start believing in ourselves, don't we? We're smart, capable individuals. We can handle this. But the reality is, Jesus is needed. And when we separate ourselves from Him, we start trusting ourselves and we stop trusting Him. Jesus is completely sufficient. Today we're going to look at three reasons why you, as a Christian, are complete in Him. Let's look at the first one. Number one, this is going to seem obvious, but it is because He saved you. Go with me to Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, get this, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. Do you understand Jesus Christ had to do something in order for you to have heaven? Right. He had to do something in your life. Now, from our perspective, we can look at that and we see it's almost so simple, and I could tell. You're not up here. I am up here. I can see faces. You can't necessarily see faces. It is without fail. Every single time you make a point of a sermon about salvation in a church like ours, here's what you see. He didn't study. Or, even better yet, I already know that. It happens. I won't point you out, but there are several of you that did that. Friends, I got to tell you, that's a bad place to be. How could you ever think about what Jesus Christ has done in your life? He saved you from yourself. There was no worse person in your life than you. I don't care if you've been abused. I do care if you've been abused. You understand what I'm saying. It doesn't, in context of that, it doesn't matter if you've been abused. It doesn't matter what you've gone through. It doesn't matter who did what to you. Your biggest enemy in your life has always been you. And that is the exact person that Jesus saved you from. Because He completely separated you from you. Your sin nature, everything about you that wants to harm yourself, do things that are not good for you, hurt yourself, overeat, drink, smoke, all of those things. Jesus Christ came in and provided a way for you to not have to live that way anymore. It's only through Him. And when we look at a point in a sermon that says, because He saved you, and we get bored by that, that is perfect evidence to anyone that Christ is not sufficient in that person's life. Because if that, look, listen to me carefully. If that doesn't excite you, put this down and go home. I'm not trying to be unkind. If that does not excite you, and this is part of the sermon. I'm not browbeating because I saw something I didn't expect, just so you know that. If that is something that does not excite you, put this down and go home. Because nothing else in here. You might get some thrill out of the Old Testament wars. You might get some jollies out of the history. It might be an interesting read. But if Jesus Christ saving you from your sin nature, putting your feet on a solid rock, if that part of this is simple for you, and just plain Jane boring, like cold mashed potatoes to you, nothing else in here is going to do it for you. I would challenge you to think more objectively about your salvation. When you think about what you were the day before you were saved. Chew on that thought. What were you the day before you were saved? That's exactly right. On your way to hell. Because that's what we deserve. And friends, my concern here is that we get a church going and it's new and it's fresh and we get saved and salvation is so pure and so clean in our hearts and we start making changes and the Lord is working and things are working and everything's new and it's fun. But then after a few years, it's just commonplace. It's part of our everyday reality. We don't even see it for what it is anymore. Jesus does not save you day by day by day by day by day. But listen, Jesus on a second-by-second basis has chosen to keep you. I'm getting a bit ahead of myself with that statement. But suffice to say, Jesus did a whole lot of things in your life that you have no idea about that made it possible for him to save you. You are separated from God eternally. Due to sin. Go with me to Romans chapter 3. So I already know chapter 3. Go ahead and turn there anyway. We all know Romans chapter 3. I know you know Romans chapter 3. But if you're at a point where you're like, I already know Romans chapter 3. Friend, trust me, you don't know Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Go with me to Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You are a sinner. That's what you are. That's what I am. And we are separated from God because of that sin. You are completely separated. You are dead in sin apart from Christ. You are separated from God due to sin. And what we forget, friends, is that we face an eternity in hell. If it's just up to us. That's what we face. Go with me to Romans chapter 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you face an eternity in hell. Because as we know, and maybe teenagers, this might be a little bit new for you, but as we know, there are two deaths. There's a physical death that we receive as a result of our sin, but there is also that spiritual death that completely separates us from the holy God that created us because of our sin. There is a hell waiting for us if it weren't for Jesus. Have we forgotten that? You know, when you consider that old sermon, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God, by Jonathan Edwards, we're in the hands of God. And we can't control when we go down. We can't. It's not in us to control that. You are sitting in God's hands right now. And if you've chosen his son, Jesus Christ, as your personal Lord and Savior, when he does this, you're going up. But when he does this, if you haven't received Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, when he does this, where are you going? Can you swim your way out of that one? Can you good works your way out of that one? Can you plead your way? Can you argue your way? Can you sweet talk enough? Can you silver-tongued salesman enough to get your way out of that? Could you ever have? No, because if you could, you would have. I would have. We need a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. And I believe that we have forgotten the sweetness that goes into Him saving us. We face an eternity in hell without Him. A place of darkness, separation, fire. Look, if God can create a body that can live forever in hell, He certainly can create a body that will burn or live forever in heaven. He certainly can create a body that will burn forever in hell. A body that is not consumed. He created a bush that wasn't consumed by fire. And I fear the body that you get in hell, if you don't receive Jesus Christ, is a body that will never be consumed. That will feel constant pain and torment forever. Now, does He want that for you? No, He doesn't. We'll get into that in a second. But the wages of your sin is that death. Go with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ has done a couple of things for us here. Number one, we see that He redeemed us. He redeemed us. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 reads this way. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Jesus has redeemed you. He has purchased you back. We weren't worth anything, but He purchased us back. Secondly, we see Jesus can forgive you. Colossians 1:14 says this, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even, what? The forgiveness of sins. Jesus can redeem you. Jesus can forgive your sins. He has that capability. He has that power. But then also, thirdly, we see this, Jesus can reconcile you back to the Father. Because that's the whole point of Jesus. He came down, He lived His perfect sinless life, fully God, fully man, hung on that cross, naked. The Bible says He didn't even look human. He was whipped so aggressively. He was shamed so badly. He died on that cross because the wages of sin is death, and that death afforded you life. If that doesn't stir you, if that's commonplace to you, please reconsider. This is good stuff. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 tells us this. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Partakers of the inheritance to the saints of light. He has redeemed us. He has forgiven us. He has reconciled us back to our Father. Why are we complete in Jesus? Number one, because He saved, or can save, you from your sins. Why are we complete in Jesus? Number two. Number one, we see because He saved you. Number two, we see He didn't just save you. He also molds you. Go with me to Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Pause. There's, right there, there's some requirement on our end to do something, right? We can't just be saved and then go off and do whatever we want. No. That's not how this works. He saved us because He loves us. But if he just wanted us to be right back up with him, he would have just sent us right back to heaven when we got saved. It's not how that works. No, he has a work here for you to do. And he has a way that he wants you to live. Verse 7. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein, in thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Jump down to verse 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by what? By the circumcision of Christ. God enables us to live in devotion to him by the power of Jesus in our lives. Go with me to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. God enables us to live in devotion to him by the power of Jesus. Now, number one, he requires us to live a certain way, not to be saved, but in order to mold us into the image of Jesus Christ. How does he do this? Well, he does it three main ways, and they're not always fun. Number one, he chastens us. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hold your thumb there, just so you can have two of these open at the same time. Go to also Job chapter 23. So hold your thumb in Hebrews, and then go to Job chapter 23. We're going to be in Hebrews first. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 through 11, read this way. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Verse 10. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So when we think about this idea of chastening, how does God mold us? Well, number one, he chastens us, just like you chasten your own children, just like I chasten my children. Well, I have to tell you, I chasten my children. I spank my children. I don't do it happily. I don't do it thankfully. I do it because I have to, because the Bible commands us to chasten our children, to chasten our children. We have to. And every time they do something that is beyond what a verbal chastening can handle, and we have to spank them, we always do the same thing. We pull them aside, we tell them specifically, hey, look, here's what you did wrong. You refused to listen to our verbal warnings. Now we have to physically chasten you. Now, am I doing that just because I love hitting kids? No. In fact, if you even think of it in terms of hitting rather than spanking, I would challenge you on that. No, you chasten a child because the Bible says that foolishness is bound in the heart of them and the rod drives it far from them. That chastening that you're doing now is going to either be done by you, or in 20 years it'll be done by a police officer. That is your choice. I don't do too many parenting sermons or lessons or anything like that, frankly, because I'm young and my work is not done, so I just choose to not avoid it, but I don't harbor on it because I'm not done, right? But the Bible says what it says. You have to train up a child in the way they should go, okay? So when I chasten Carson or Adeline or Joanna even for something that they've done wrong, I'm not doing that because I don't love them. I'm doing that because I do love them. Right. And it's for that love for them, seeing them, because you have to understand, we're not raising children. We're raising adults through childhood, okay? That person at some point is going to be an adult. And their life is going to be reflective of the training they received in my home. And if they have a shortcoming of some kind, what's going to end up happening is that that could probably, most likely, inevitably be rooted back to something in my training method. Well, Jesus is the same way with you. Jesus sees you as his child. And he knows, man, the things he knows. He knows your blood pressure right now. Think about that for a second. He knows you that well. And he knows you, the person. And he knows what's ahead of you. And when he sees the person that is ahead, in front of him versus the work ahead of you, and if those two don't line up, he's going to put you on course. And that's not always going to feel good. And it's not because he doesn't love you. It's because he does love you. You know, and a couple of you can relate to this. You can always tell who the coach is like by how hard they train them. If you see a kid over here who's getting yelled at and screamed at by a coach and he just can't seem to catch a break, well, that coach sees something in him that kid does not yet see. So he gets all of that training and coaching. And this kid over here, he just doesn't get any coaching at all. Well, that means the coach gave up on him. He doesn't have time to work with that kid. He's got to move on. Friends, listen, Jesus has you here. And he has you here for something specific. And he wants you to do something. He doesn't just want you to sit. Listen, God's desire is not just for you to come in here on Sunday morning and sit down and then leave. There's work to be done. But in order for you to be able to do that work, he's going to chasten. He molds us. We are complete in him because he molds us. But he doesn't just chasten us. Job 23 verse 10 tells us that he tries us. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. We know Job. I just preached on Job last week. I love the account of Job. He was a man with thousands of cattle. Big home, big family. Raised his family right for the Lord. But God saw fit to try that man, to test his mettle, to prove a point to Satan that he knew what he had. But here's the problem. Job needed to know too who he had. As great as his faith was, from chapter 1 to chapter 42, his faith was even greater. Why? Because God tried him. And then lastly, how does he mold us? He chastens us, he tries us, and you know what? 1 John 1:9, we won't turn there, but when we fail, he forgives us. If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins. When the Bible was teaching you to be holy, for he is holy, he wasn't mocking you. You have the capability to do that through Jesus. That being said, we do have a propensity to fail sometimes, don't we? Even through the chastening, even through the trials. But you know what? If you slip up, he is faithful and just to forgive you. You can start the process all over again. Why is it important to be clean? Why is it important to be molded by Jesus Christ? Or be molded into the shape of Jesus Christ? It's important because he is the Savior of the world. Don't you want to be like him? Don't you think he's qualified to be like? If you don't agree on that point, we could stop right there. But he is completely qualified to be the person that we mold and shape our lives into. And that's all that the sanctification process is. That's why when people get saved, I like to ask them this question. And this is a very pointed question. I say, hey, look, you just received Jesus Christ into your life. Being a Christian is a wonderful thing. It's a constant life of being molded into the image of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. While you know almost nothing in this Bible, do you commit to doing whatever it says, no matter what it says? And if they don't say yes, I really start to wonder. But he is completely worth our molding to him. You know, and you look at this also from a practical perspective. I grew up in bars. I grew up around a bar. I grew up with bar people. I can tell you this. Bar people get into a certain age where they get into all those sins. They smoke a lot. They drink a lot. It just starts to show on them. Their skin gets real leathery. Their voice gets real raspy. They might gain weight. They physically, they can't do the things that they used to do. I've seen dozens and dozens and dozens of these types of people. Sin has just wreaked havoc on their body. They're not the same as what they could be. And the reason for that is this: sin deforms us. It's important for us to be molded into the image of Jesus Christ. That sin will deform us. It'll take away opportunities for us to serve Him, sometimes for years. It ruins relationships with family and friends if we do not mold ourselves to the image of Jesus Christ. We are complete in Him 100%. Not just because He saved us, but because He is continually molding us into an image that resembles Himself. Number one, because He saved you. Number two, we are complete in Him because He molds you. But that's not it. That's not the end of the story. Number three, we see it is because He glorifies us. Go with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Amen? Isn't that good news? Amen. Go with me now to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way that ye know. Jesus does not just save you. He does not just mold you. But at the end of life, Jesus Christ glorifies you. He gives you a home in heaven. This is the most important part. With Him. Amen. That is exactly where you'll be. An illustration of this that this will mean nothing to you, but it meant something to me in my youth. We moved, my mom married my stepfather when I was 7 years old, which was the year 2000, I believe. Well, they got married in 01, but they moved in together a year prior. And we had this nice, my stepfather's a very successful man. We had a nice house on Grafton Road from a single lady with three kids living right off here off Cleveland Street. So it was a big, very big, very quick change in lifestyle for me, okay? My stepfather was a wonderful man, is a wonderful man. We get moved into that house. My sister and I share a room. She gets old enough to where she can have her own room. And I'm looking at my room going, this is lame. I like bunking with my sister. I'm by myself, these white walls, and I'm thankful for the room, but man, I'm just sad, you know? My stepfather, he sends my sister and I to my grandparents for a week in Columbus. And we go there. And we're there and we have fun. And you know what? I come back from that trip. You know what I found out? The reason that he sent me? He was preparing my room for me. I come back. He had been asking me questions here and there about what colors I liked and do I like sport. Because you got to understand, this is a weird dynamic. Stepfather, we're getting to know each other. This father figure, we're trying to figure each other out, okay? And he's trying to figure me out and he's like, do you like sports? I'm like, yeah, kind of. He goes, do you like music? I go, yeah. He goes, okay, but do you like sports? Are they okay? I go, yeah, I like sports. He goes, what colors do you like? I like these colors. Okay, what kind of, just, he's trying to figure this stuff out, you know, over a period of weeks. I leave, I come back, and my room is set up in every single dimension that he had told me about and had found. There was a wallpaper stripe in the middle of the room. Blue top, beige bottom, two-tone color. There was a brand new bed in there just for me. Because he didn't want me to be stuck with the old ratty bed that was in there. He bought me a brand new bed. They had a new setup there because he knew that I liked to put trinkets up of things. I just like having things out. I like being able to reach things. I've always been that way. I'm still that way. Ask my wife, drives her nuts. She likes things put away. I like things out. Because if I want it, I want to grab it. It's right there. And he knew that, so he made sure to get me a big thing that I can just have all my things out. He was listening. He knew me. He knew what I wanted. And when I came in, he showed it to me, the pride in his face. When he showed me that room, is a face I am never going to forget. Deeply impacted. That means nothing to you. But that means something to me. Because that was the moment I knew, hey, this guy cares about me. He's not just married to my mom and putting up with me. He's in this for me, too. He's taken on the role of a father. I didn't have one at that time, and he took that role. Can I tell you something? Right now, Jesus Christ is doing the same thing for you. Right now. He is going to prepare a place for you. That where he is, you can be also. And with every nail that he's putting in, he's not doing it. He's not waking up at 6 o'clock in the morning mad. No, he's waiting for you to get there. Because he loves you. And when you get there, the Bible doesn't say this, but I have to imagine when you get there, he's going to have a smile on his face showing you the mansion that you have, that he built. That is the love of Christ in your life. He doesn't just save you, although that would be perfectly enough. That's more than we deserve. He doesn't just patiently mold you into the form of his son. At the end of life's journey, when you're tired and you're weary and you just got off of 6 months of cancer and you're in heaven, and you get up there, he's going to be there waiting for you with a mansion that he just built that has your name on it. That is the love of Christ in your life. Why are we complete in him? We are complete in him because he glorifies us. There are two categories you might find yourself in. You are not complete in Jesus Christ because you do not know him. If you don't know Jesus Christ, today is the day for you to understand what he has done for you. Humble yourself and receive him as your Lord and Savior. He loves you. He died for you. Maybe that's the camp you're in. Or maybe you are saved, and you are not incomplete, and you are not complete in Him because you refuse to trust Him. Maybe you struggle with pride and you think you don't need Jesus because you're good enough. That's what keeps you from being saved. Maybe you struggle with, well, pride, because you are so down on yourself, you think He can't or won't work in your life. That's simply not true. Whatever camp you find yourself in, let me assure you of something. Jesus is waiting with open arms for you to return to Him. Jesus has the power to change your life dramatically. And if you would admit it to yourself, you would say, He already has, hasn't He? You just have to continue to trust Him. Listen, I'll just say this candidly. Some of you haven't trusted Jesus for real in a real long time. Not really. You can show up and do your job. But some of you haven't trusted Him for real in a real long time. It's time to get back to Him. Today is the day to focus your life and foundation your life on Jesus Christ. Will you humble yourself and will you do it? Are you willing to humble yourself and follow Him again? You can. He wants you to.